Thank you, Heidi. Yeah, so Heidi mentioned the kids are learning about temptation. I'm Aaron Winowiski. I'm the pastor here. I have a confession to make. I'm almost a level 40 Pokemon trainer. So level 40 is the highest level you can get to, and I am so close to being there. And I know what some of you are thinking. Isn't that a kid's game? Does anybody play that anymore? I remember hearing about that when, you know, the last election happened and Hillary Clinton unfortunately brought it up and she sounded a little bit, do you guys remember? It was real popular a few years ago and now there's only about 50 million people playing it worldwide. So it's only the highest grossing app ever in the universe. But so I know it's weird that I would be that I would be wasting my time with it. Initially, I started playing it as a way to connect with my kids who were going off to college, and they were into it. And I thought, well, I want to have something to talk with them about, something to connect with them about the month before my oldest son left for college. And but now I play it a lot more than they do. And there have been times where I've thought, you know, do I do this too much? Because we all have stuff that we go to when we have a little bit of space, a little bit of margin in our lives that would otherwise be quiet time, and yet we have something that we reach for to fill that quiet. We have something to go to when we start to feel a little bit anxious. And for some of us, it's shopping. And for some of us, it's eating. And for some of us, it's something on our phone. We've got people here who are fasting. And I know that to ancient people, this would sound strange. But we have people who are fasting from YouTube, from Facebook, from some sort of game. And then we do have people who are fasting from certain foods or from certain meals during the week, and temptation can creep in. If I had 15, 20 minutes between meetings in the last year or so, that would be a time where I'd pull up my phone and like, oh, let's get some more XP or some more, you know, other fake stuff that is fun and satisfying, but isn't necessarily productive. Yesterday, my family was in Minneapolis, and we had 2.5 hours to kill between seeing my son run in a track meet and then my daughter, who also lives in St. Paul, being done with work. We had 2.5 hours. And so we had time to kill. Now, remember what I said I do with like 15, 20 minutes to kill? We had 2.5 hours to kill. And what was decided within the group is we would go to the Mall of America, indoor walking, where sometimes I fall into this thing. I know, I'm just telling you guys too much today. I fall into this thing where I quote movies. And if you guys remember in Forrest Gump, when Forrest and Bubba go to Vietnam, and Bubba goes, I bet the shrimp's all in these waters, and the Vietnamese is a good shrimp. Does anybody remember that? So I lean over to Michelle, and I go, I bet this Pokemon all in these waters. Because the Mall of America, it's indoors. You're walking around. There's so much you could catch. And my brain is going, I just want to, like, I've moved the app to a different screen on my phone, so I can't just pick it up and go to it. It's a Saturday. I could just do a little cheat on a Saturday. But fasting, the point of fasting is that it's to drive us to prayer, right? So when that impulse comes, we're to go to God instead, because He is all sufficient. Because we have become a people, not just become a people, people have always been little idol machines where we are cranking out different idols to worship, where we're cranking out different idols, where we get our relaxation, our satisfaction, our coping mechanisms from all these different places. And what fasting does and what we're doing during these 21 days of prayer is something that takes us off of that cycle and reminds us to go to God. So, all that to tell you, it's a confession, and also to tell you, that's what I'm fasting from this time around, and it's working because it's driving me to prayer. If you haven't come up with something that you're fasting from, it's not too late. Of course not. You can do that at any point. It's just something that we can encourage each other in as we do it together. Let's pray right now. In Jesus' name, God, search us. Know our hearts. God, put us to the test so that you can see any anxiety inside of us. God, show us if there's any way that offends you and lead us in the path of everlasting life. Amen. We're getting into dangerous prayers, and I need to give a nod to Craig Rochelle at Life Church, a church in Oklahoma City, where he's written a book called Dangerous Prayers. And as I was researching for this for this series on prayer, I ran across this and thought he did such a good job. So we're borrowing from that, and I just want to make sure that you're aware of that. Dangerous prayers. I remember mentioning this a few weeks ago when somebody asked what's coming up at New Day. We're going to talk about dangerous. What's a dangerous prayer? A dangerous prayer is something that's different from the kind of mundane, maybe, prayers that we often pray for safety, for security, for health, for a blessing for ourselves. A dangerous prayer is something that could change our lives. It's something that could challenge our way of operating. Search me is our key this week, and next week will be break me. And the third week will be send me. These are things that are challenging to pray because they have the potential to redirect your life. And it's my prayer this morning, before the service started, I was walking around the auditorium and just praying that somebody in here, not even just somebody, but as many people as God could, that this would be the kind of message this morning, next week, the week after that, that some of you are going to look back on and go, that's when it happened. That's when God reached in and made a change in my life. Today we're focusing in on a prayer that King David prayed. He had enemies. He had many enemies. And they were enemies of God who wanted to undercut him, who wanted to accuse him. And as he stands up against that persecution, he ends a psalm, which is a song or a prayer. He ends it with these words in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." As we look at this, we're going to see how dangerous it is. And let's just start with the beginning. Search my heart. Search my heart. I want us to read this together, okay? 1, 2, 3. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Why is this a dangerous prayer? Because we know that what God finds in our hearts is not going to be holy and not going to be perfect. I've done some international travel where you have to go through so many checkpoints, so many security checkpoints, and you get to those, and it can make you a little bit nervous, because at some places, there are armed guards, and there are dogs who are walking through the line and sniffing people's luggage, and you just go, like, what if I accidentally am bringing something home that's contraband? Are they going to pull me into a room and question me? And they could do that anyway because they do random searches. I don't want that. And you get a little bit nervous. But what if you know that you're carrying something contraband? How much more nervous would you be then? Scripture. In Jeremiah chapter 17:9, this is God telling us through his word, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Our hearts are deceitful. We are liars. If I were to ask everybody who's a liar to raise their hand, I won't. But then we could all look around and see who isn't raising their hand and know for sure they're a liar. We are all liars. So when we pray to God, search me, O God, and know my heart. I mean, he already knows, doesn't he? So really, this is more of a yielding to him, a surrender to him, a willingness to say, I will open all my stuff for you, God. And I'm gonna take everything out of my pockets, and you then can show me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. It's an invitation for God to move everything around in our lives and shed light on the things that we've tried to keep secret, that we've tried to hide away. Open up the closet doors in my life, God. What we tend to do is he shows us something and we go, that's not mine. I was just holding that for a friend, right? That's not... We are liars. And most often we're lying to ourselves. Self-deception. I'm generally a good person. I'm a nice person. And we use that and we hide behind that in order to hide the real stuff that's going on. I don't have an anger problem. I only get angry when I'm completely justified in being angry, right? I don't have a food problem. I just enjoy eating, and if I had to, I could cut back. I'm not a gossip. I just want to know what I can be praying about for other people. That's why I want more information about them. I don't lust. I just, when I drove past somebody who was jogging, who I maybe may have been attractive, I thought I might recognize it. Do I know that person? I check my rear view. We're lying to ourselves. We try to hide what's really going on in our hearts. So to say, search me, O God, and know my heart, is to say, okay, I'm not going to hide from my stuff. Search me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. If we continue, we see that David prays for his fears to be revealed. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. I had the opportunity to go into the building that we're purchasing. I was there on Thursday. We had an inspection done. And boy, you talk about knowing your heart. I get nervous about inspections because I've purchased a number of homes over the years. And an inspection, oh, there's always stuff that's got to be fixed or stuff that you find out how expensive it's going to be. So we're going into this, and I'm thinking, I don't even want to know. I don't want to know what the inspector finds. And one of the things that was really obvious was when they turned the water on and there were leaks all over, that some of you who were in the members' meeting where we were talking about should we put an offer on, you said, do they have the heat on? Because your concern was that the pipes might freeze. We shared that concern with the sellers, and that concern wasn't heeded, and pipes cracked, and it's a little bit of a mess. Not a huge deal. Somebody came in right away and patched some things up. The next step, though, because they could only patch up what they see, the next step is to get a plumber in there who will drain all the water out of the pipes and will hook up an air compressor and will pressurize the whole system, make sure everything's turned off, and then pressurize the whole system and see if it holds the pressure. Does it make sense? It's a pressure test. That way they can find out if maybe there's a leak somewhere that we can't see, under the slab or in the walls. It's a pressure test. David is praying that God would do a pressure test on him. Is this a dangerous prayer? Yeah. He's saying, I invite you to put pressure on me and see where it leaks. Put pressure on me and see what comes out. Test me and see if there's any anxious way in me. What causes you fear? What causes you anxiety? And the prayer would be, put me in those situations, God, so that this can become obvious. When you discover your fear, what you fear the most is where you trust God the least. What you fear the most shows you where you trust God the least. I certainly have fears that I've had to confront. Some of you were here when we first started Revive Wisconsin, and the idea of going out with people who I don't know, Christians who I don't know, and starting up conversations in the community freaked me out. And then the first time that I did that with a group who I didn't know, the leader was off the training, was not doing according to plan. So I remember sending the freakout texts to Steve Bussey and going, what do I do? I just don't know. How am I supposed to? And I'm, as we're in a car going somewhere, I'm freaking out to him. And I saw fear. I felt fear from that pressure. And realized I've got to trust God through this. And that, by the end of that experience, I realized I haven't been believing that if I step off a ledge that I'm afraid to step off of, but I know it's in obedience to Him, I'm afraid that He won't be there to catch me. I'm afraid that He won't be there to hold me. And I had to confront that. In that moment, and it's something that I've had to continue to work on. I don't know how many times I have talked to leaders in this church and said something we want to move towards, something that we want to do is have more of people sharing what God is doing in their life. The churchy word for it is testimonies. Sharing a story of how God is at work in your life. Because I have experiences. It's limited, though. You have experiences, and you sharing your experience are going to reach somebody who my experiences, they don't resonate the same. What has gotten in the way of that? Fear. I could never. I couldn't, on a microphone in front of people, I could never. Or praying out loud in front of people. What's the fear there? What's the fear at the root of that? Because when you expose that root, then you can apply truth from God's word to that fear. I had to step into that fear and expose it in order to see and to remember, oh, Jesus will never leave me or forsake me. He's not going to put me in a situation where I'm obedient to him and not be there to give me strength and carry me through that. That's not who he is. I have to remember that. By the way, I bring that up as fair warning. As we talk about the future of this church, that continues to be something we talk about. It's going to be more important to have more people share what God is doing in your life. So, let God test you. And show you those anxious thoughts so that he can apply his truth to confront your fears, because your greatest fear shows where you need to trust God the most. So, search my heart, reveal my fears, uncover my sins. David continues, point out anything in me that offends you. We need to have things pointed out to us because we have blind spots. We have things that are hard to see. We have things that other people need to tell us, that other people need to point out in our lives. That's part of how the church operates. And a difficult thing for any church to do. And yet within the church, we know the grace and the love of Christ that he demonstrated through the cross. We know that grace and love, and we know that we've got to extend that to other people. And it's in that atmosphere that other people can share with us, here's something that I have a problem with. Here's something that I struggle with. And for that to be met not with judgment or accusation or condemnation, but with grace and with love and with help and support and strength. That's how the church is to operate. And sometimes we even have to drag somebody into that by pointing out, hey, I see in you this sarcasm that is not helping your relationships. I see you snapping at your spouse occasionally. And if that's what you do in front of people, how are you doing at home? That isn't out of judgment. That's out of care. That isn't out of self-righteousness. That's out of discipleship. Are we willing to have our sins uncovered? If you're wondering what might be hiding, you might ask yourself, what are others trying to tell me? What have I rationalized in my life? I've had to make excuses for it. Where am I most defensive? You might be wrestling with pride, and if you catch yourself saying, well, I may have a lot of problems, but I certainly don't have a problem with pride. Well, maybe that's a clue. I am the least prideful person you'll ever meet. It might be materialism, lust, addiction, gossip, a critical spirit. Would you be willing to pray for God to uncover that? Would you be open to the next time somebody says something to actually stop defending and consider what about what they're saying might be true in my life? A couple of years ago, shared another confession, and that I was feeling judgmental, prejudice, and joking about and enjoying jokes online. This is a confession, folks, so please don't come after me at the end of the service today. I was cracking jokes about Walmart, which is okay. May still do that. What's not okay is making judgments or stereotypes about people who shop at Walmart. And this is where I'm saying, I know you don't need to come up to me afterward and say, I shop at Walmart, what's wrong with me? I'm saying there's something wrong with me, okay? I don't want to have to defend myself here. This is my problem. And when I recognize that this was a problem, after, you know, praying prayers like this, when I recognize that, oh, this is not okay. It's not okay for me to laugh along or to look at the jokes online or whatever. By the way, I also don't want people to send me jokes. Yeah, because that happened last time. Yeah, and some of you have heard the story, but I think it's appropriate to share right now, because what we're talking about is on Saturday going prayer walking, which really just means getting together with a couple of people and going somewhere and talking to God, but it just looks like you're talking to each other. You don't have to be walking around with your eyes closed and your hands raised and shouting hallelujah. It's just a conversation. And you walk, and you listen, and you look, and you wait for God to put something on your heart. And I thought, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to address my prejudice by prayer walking Walmart. I'm just going to go there on my own. I'm just going to walk the perimeter, and I'm just going to pray. I'm going to pray for people who I see. And as I was doing that, it didn't take long, and the Holy Spirit, and I'm not saying audibly, I'm saying though it was undeniable, the Holy Spirit's message to me was, who do you think you are? That you can come in here and act like you got it all together, and here's a bunch of people who don't. Who do you think you are? You need to step down a little bit. And it brings to mind Jesus telling a parable about two people who go into the temple to pray, and one of them is a Pharisee who says, thank you, God, that I'm not like other people. So self-righteous. Thank you that I'm not like that tax collector. And the other person was the tax collector who didn't even feel worthy to come near or to approach, and instead stayed back at a distance and beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, one of them went home justified before God. And it was not the one who was self-righteous. Those who lift themselves up will be brought down. Those who humble themselves will be lifted up. That was what God did when I thought, I'm going to step out in obedience and I'm going to do a really good thing. And he searched me. He showed me. He uncovered for me. So, that being said, what a great sales pitch for prayer walking, folks. Don't you wanna go prayer walking and get shouted at by the Holy Spirit? On Saturday, though, that's what we're going to do. We're going to meet at the food court in the mall, and we'll split up into groups, and you can walk outdoors around Wausau, or you can walk indoors in a mall, or you could go to another indoor place, a Menards, a Walmart, or whatever, and let's put some of this into practice. And then we'll come back together and we'll share. Well, what did God have to say while you were out praying? Point out anything in me that offends you. And then finally, David says, lead me. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. This is such a powerful prayer because it really breaks us down into knowing where we really are and then saying, God, just take me from there closer to you. I don't know what to do. I know that I'm inadequate. I mean, by the time you get through this process of praying, you know all the things that you are not. And at the end, you have that you're in this perfect position to say, however, you don't leave me alone. You are willing to lead me. You are willing to guide me. Those things that I know that I can't do or that I'm constantly screwing up, you've got it all taken care of. You demonstrated your love to me in that while I was still in that mess, Christ died for me. God, have mercy on me and lead me how you want to. As a way of closing in prayer, let's read Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24 together. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Amen.